Well, today we want to desire to look into the Gospel of John. Now, as we come to the New Testament, we know that there are four biographical studies or Gospels. The word Gospel, of course, means good news. It's the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are four Gospels in the New Testament. Now, three of these, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as the Synoptic Gospels. The word synoptic comes from a Greek word that means to see with or together. So three of the Gospels kind of look at the life and ministry of Jesus in the same way. And while these three have distinct purposes, they nevertheless view the life of Christ in a common method. The Gospel of John is different. John's Gospel presents the life of Jesus in a different way. Although all the Gospels present Jesus as God, the Gospel of John is especially focused upon the deity of Jesus Christ. If you read John's Gospel, you're going to notice a few things. First of all, there's no parables. Also, you're not going to find the word miracle in this Gospel. Now, you are going to find miracles. You're just not going to find the word miracle. The Gospel of John uses the word sign. Whenever there's a miracle, it refers to it as a sign. Why? Because these are signs given to substantiate Christ's claims of being the Son of God. So we ask a question. Why are there four Gospels? Now, I don't know about you, but me, I'm going to admit some of my ignorance as a young person coming to the Bible. I accepted Jesus Christ the Savior. Our family began to do some Bible reading at night, and I began to do Bible reading. I had always, for some reason in my mind, I thought of the Bible like a novel. So I thought, four Gospels, so Matthew goes so far and he stops, then Mark takes over the story, then Luke takes over the story, and then John will complete the story. Boy, was I surprised to find out. No, each one of them tells the story differently. So why are there four Gospels? Well, Irving Jensen, in his excellent Survey of the New Testament, gives five basic reasons. First of all, communication. Communication. Communication with different audiences was an important reason why there are four Gospels. In the first century, there were three main cultural groups to be reached. There were the Jews, there were the Romans, and then there were the Greeks. Matthew wrote his gospel to the Jews. Mark wrote his gospel for the Romans. Luke wrote his gospel to the Greeks. Then we have John. John's gospel crosses all cultural barriers, all cultural lives, and was written to all the world. Or we might say it has a universal church in view. A second reason, content. There's various ways we can look at the content. And that is a prime reason there are four Gospels. For example, we could think of it like a play or like a movie. There's four different angles being shot with different backgrounds, different lighting. That would not be possible if there was only one biography. We've mentioned before that Matthew sees Jesus as king, and therefore it portrays Jesus as lion-like. Mark looks at Jesus as God's servant and portrays Jesus as ox-like. In Luke, we find Jesus as the perfect man and man-like. And in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus pictured as mighty God, eagle-like. And that explains some of the reason we have certain things added or omitted in the Gospels. For example, genealogies. There is a genealogy in Matthew because a king must have a genealogy. There is no genealogy in Mark because a servant doesn't need a genealogy. There's a genealogy in Luke because as a perfect man, he should have a genealogy. And there's no genealogy in John, for as mighty God, God doesn't have a genealogy. Other subjects concerning the life of Christ can be seen in the same way. The messages he preached, the works he did. Why are some recorded here and not recorded there? It has to do with what the object of the writing is. Then there's clarity. Clarity. Each gospel is a complement to the other three, so that what may appear unclear in one gospel or incomplete in one gospel is clarified or brought into more better focus in one of the other gospels by consulting them. And then there's confirmation. The impact of four independent witnesses to the same facts is impressive, especially in view of the different yet uncontradictory reports that are given of the same event. Think of it this way. Let's say a crime was committed or you saw a car accident. One witness says one thing. Well, if you only have one witness, you wonder, is that person accurate or not? But if you have four different witnesses saying the same thing, now you have confirmation. But also, a police officer will tell you they don't want the confirmation to be identical. If they say the same thing in the same words, well, that means they got together and they worked out the story. When they tell the same story using different words and giving different emphasis, then we know it's true. And so when we come to the four Gospels, they don't say it exactly the same. Sometimes they seem to be saying a little bit different, but as we put it together, we see how it falls into place, and we now know we have an accurate portrayal, historically, of what happened. And then there's quantity. Quantity. If one account had been written to include all the material in the four Gospels without any duplication, that single gospel would have been considerably smaller and shorter than the four gospels together. Now, as it is, the four gospels make up one half of the bulk of the New Testament. It emphasizes to us just how important the gospel story is just because of the space devoted to it. Now, today, as we begin our study of the Gospel of John, it's good to get some background. The basic background is the author, the date, and the key word of a book. So, the author of the Gospel of John. The writer is John the Apostle, known as the beloved disciple. He was, we think, the youngest of the 12. He was the son of Zebedee and Salome, the brother of James. He was numbered among the 12 apostles and included among the chosen three who were the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Many of the early church fathers accepted the Apostle John as being the writer of this book, and the internal evidence of the book itself points to John as the author. The date. This is probably the last of the Gospels that was written, of the four, but it is accepted as the first of the Apostle John's writings written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Usually it is dated between AD 85 and 95. And then there's the key word. The key word of this book is believe. It is found in some form or other over 100 times in this gospel. It is written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and put your faith in Him. That is one of the reasons many times that when we have someone who is thinking about Christianity or wondering about Jesus, we say, read the Gospel of John, because it's written that you might become to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. With that background, let's begin our study by observing three aspects of this beloved gospel. First of all, the main character of John's gospel. The main character, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, obviously, the main character of the Gospel of John is who? Jesus Christ. He is what this whole book is about. Now, Jesus is here called the Word. The Word. As we read this context, we know this is referring to Jesus. He is the Word. Now, the Greek term used here is logos. Now, most commentators, and I love Bible commentators, Most Bible commentators look at this word from the standpoint of Greek philosophy. The Logos stood for reason, for speech. Therefore, Jesus is God's reasoning. He is God's speech. And Christ did fulfill both of these needs of Greek philosophy. He is the very idea, the very expression of God. But Warren W. Wiersbe points out something interesting here. And that's this. John was not a Greek philosopher. He wasn't Greek, he was Jewish. He wasn't a philosopher, he was a fisherman. And what he had in view was not really Greek philosophy, it was Jewish theology of his day. The Jews had an Aramaic term for word. It is mimra. And when writing in the Greek language, John just transferred that Hebrew term, mimra, into a Greek term, logos. So we need to think about what mimra is. So John has this Jewish theology of the mimra in mind. So let's think about that. According to Jewish rabbis, the mimra involves six basic things. In other words, there were six theological truths regarding the mimra. First of all, the rabbis taught that the mimra was God. He was God. The Jewish rabbis taught that sometimes the mimra was distinct from God, and at other times the mimra was the same as God. Now that sounds confusing, doesn't it? But the rabbis never tried to solve this obvious paradox or seeming contradiction. Both lines of truth were taught by the rabbis. No one even tried to solve that seeming paradox or contradiction. Mimra was God, yet Mimra was distinct from God. How can that be? Well, John agrees, but he explains. He writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:1. Jesus Christ is the answer solves this mystery. Jesus is God. He's God the Son. Yet he's distinct from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, what we know as the Trinity or the Triunity. Three persons, yet one God. And so he is the Mimra. He is God, yet he's distinct from the Father and the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he was the Creator. The Jewish rabbis taught that the Mimra was the agent of creation. That when God started to do his work of creation, that everything he created was by the means of the Mimra. And John again agrees. He writes in verse 3 here, "All things were made by him," by Christ, "and without him was nothing made that was made." Jesus was active in creation of the universe. We pointed out before, the Apostle Paul agrees, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "For by him, Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." God the Father created by means of the Mimra. Jesus Christ, the Word. Thirdly, he was the means of salvation. The means of salvation. The Jewish rabbis taught that whenever God chose to save in a spiritual sense, he always did it by means of the Mimra. John again agrees. Verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus gives us light so that we can come to know God and be in a relationship of God. And we come to accept Christ, he gives us life, eternal life. And that is only through Jesus Christ. God saves by Jesus, and there's no other way to be saved. Jesus himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Now I know people like to disagree with that. All the different religions of the world have their own ways, which is a works form of salvation, and only in the Bible do we find salvation by grace through faith. Jesus says none of those ways work. Those ways promise heaven, but they lead to hell. You cannot be saved by religion. You cannot be saved by your good works. You cannot be saved by ceremony. You can only be saved by relationship, and that relationship is with Jesus Christ. And when we come to Him and we ask Him to be our Savior and we accept Him by childlike faith, He makes us children of God, He saves us, and He gives us eternal life. That is what the Mimrah did, and that's what Jesus Christ does. Fourthly, He was the Old Testament appearances of God. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll see God appearing at different times. The Jewish rabbis taught that the Mimrah was the means by which God became visible throughout the Old Testament. In most cases, it was one of two ways. It was by the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, or it was by the Shekinah glory of God. John tells us that Jesus was both of those. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was the means by which God became visible. Not only and merely as He appeared in the Old Testament temporarily in bodily form, but at a certain point in history, He actually became flesh, took upon Himself human flesh, and dwelt with us. Now, during the Christmas season, we pointed out that the word dwelt here means to pitch your tent or your tabernacle. And that pointed back to the Old Testament tent, that tabernacle, which housed the Shekinah glory of God in the Holy of Holies. When Jesus came in the flesh, He became visible in a unique way as a man so that we beheld His glory, His Shekinah glory in the human body. Fifthly, He was the giver of revelation. The Jewish rabbis taught that when God chose to reveal Himself to the patriarchs, to the prophets, or to the priests, He always revealed Himself by means of the Mimrah. Again, John agrees. John 1:17, for law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. One of the reasons Christ came was to reveal God the Father. Give us grace, but to reveal the Father. And the more we come to know Jesus Christ, the more we know the Father. Toward the end of His life, the night of His crucifixion, one of His apostles said, show us the Father. He says, have I been with you so long? When you see me, you have seen the Father. In other words, we're of the same essence. And I have revealed the Father to you by my life and my teachings upon the earth. You say, I want to know God the Father. Then come to know Jesus Christ. How do I know Jesus Christ? By getting in His Word. And you'll come to know more about Jesus. Accept Christ as Savior. Get into the Word of God. And you will know more and more. And you'll grow in your knowledge of Christ throughout your life. One more thing. He was the maker of God's covenants. The Jewish rabbis taught that whenever God signed a covenant with the nations, or with Israel, or with an individual like David, He did it by means of the Mimrah. And that again is hinted here at verse number 17. The law was based upon the Mosaic covenant which God gave. But grace is based upon the new covenant. And how is the new covenant started? With the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us upon the cross. He's the one that gives us the new covenant of salvation. Thus, Jesus Christ is the Word. That is, He is God Himself in human flesh. No wonder that William Hendrickson prefaced his commentary on the Gospel of John with these words, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Secondly, let us notice the main plot, the main plot of John's gospel. Verses 10 through 12. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's the plot of the Gospel of John. As we look here, we find in verse 10, the first part, the Word finally did come. The coming of Christ had first been promised back in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of the Bible. And for 4,000 years of Old Testament history, the people looked for Messiah to come. Genesis chapter 3 said he would be the promised seed of woman who would crush the serpent's head. As we go through the Old Testament in the following centuries, God continued the promise, the coming of Messiah, and gave more and more detail. Born of the family of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, of the family of David, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, born in a certain time period. More and more and more detail. And finally, the appointed day arrived, and Christ was born. God became man. The Word finally did come in fulfillment of all these prophecies and promises. But verse 10 goes on to say the world did not recognize him. The world knew him not. The word new here means acknowledge, recognize. It didn't recognize who he was. It didn't acknowledge him as being the promised one, God in human flesh. Think about that. The very world that he had created did not recognize him as creator. And that world said, "We want nothing to do with you." It rejected him. Thirdly, his own people did not receive him. Verse 11. There's a very strong play of words here with the words "his own." They're repeated. In the first case, his own refers to his own world. He came to his own world he'd created. But the second case, it refers more than that to his own people, the nation of Israel. Those that he had called in Abraham, those he had brought out of Egypt, those he had given his law and his covenant and had worked with in the prophecies, his own people, his nation Israel, would not receive him. And throughout the Gospel of John, the rejection of Christ by his nation is evident. In chapter 6, some of his own disciples are confused by his teaching and walk away and desert him. In chapter 7, his own half-brothers refused to believe in him. By chapter 18, his own nation refused him and asked for a robber in his place. No wonder the prophet wrote, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Isaiah 53, verse 3. His own people did not receive him. Oh, but verse 12. Oh, praise God for verse 12. But those individuals who do and did and today do receive him gain the right to become the children of God. Although the nation of Israel officially rejected him, still many individuals received him. These people have received him and believed in his name. To receive means to accept for oneself, and to believe means to place one's trust in. When we receive Jesus Christ, we believe in him. We trust in him. We accept him as our own. And we put our trust in him to do what he says and save us and give us eternal life. And when we do that, to those who do so, God gave the power, the right, the authority to become sons or children of God. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life where you said, you know, I know I'm a sinner, I know I can't earn heaven, but I am turning to Jesus, who is God himself, and died in my place, and offers me eternal life, and I accept his free gift, and I accept him as my Savior and Lord. And you've done that. You now are a child of God. You're a brother or sister of Jesus Christ spiritually. You're a child of God, and you can call God the Father your Father. You have that right. You have that authority because of what Jesus says. Let us also lastly notice the main theme of John's Gospel. The main theme of John's Gospel. The theme or the purpose of John's Gospel is clearly stated at the very end of John's Gospel. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It's always wonderful when one of the books of the Bible actually says, this is the reason this is written. This is what it's here for. This is why I'm here for you to read, so you can accomplish this. John says here, the purpose is that you might believe. The theme of John's Gospel is that Jesus is the long-awaited Christ, that he is God in human flesh, and that salvation is only through him. And then John 1, verse number 13, shows how a person can believe. How a person can be saved. Go back to it again with me. John 1:13, about those who accept Jesus. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How can a person be saved? Well, God tells us that salvation is not of blood. But what does that mean? It's not of natural descent. It's not based upon your genealogy, your lineage. This is especially important to the Jewish people because they're saying, we are of Father Abraham. We are of Jews. Of course, we're all going to be with God one day. And we're told here, it's not of your Jewish heritage. You have to come and know him personally. God has no stepchildren. You have to become a child of his. You say, well, that was the Jewish people, but I don't know about you. Have you ever met anybody who basically, they may not say it, but they're basically saying, well, yeah, I'm going to heaven because my parents were Christians. Or my great-great-grandfather was a famous preacher. I remember going out one time visiting with one of my pastors, and we were talking to a woman, and she was telling us that her great-grandfather, and she named a preacher who was a well-known preacher of years gone by. It was almost as if she's saying, well, of course I'm a believer because my great-grandfather was this great preacher. No. Salvation is not by blood. It's not through natural descent. We have to come personally. Secondly, salvation is not by the will of the flesh. That means it's not the result of just a human decision. It's not the result of our fleshly desire or a physical impulse. It's not saying, well, you know, yeah, I want heaven as my home. Therefore, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to earn my way to heaven. No. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't make a decision on our mind saying, you know, I'm going to do these things, and I'm going to make myself right with God. God says it's not that way. It's not by the will of the flesh. And then he says salvation is not by the will of man. It's not human in origin. It's not that of a natural father. It's basically saying to us, we have children, but we can't make our children Christians. We can raise them for God, and we can train them, and we can teach them the Bible, and we can try to show them the way of salvation, and we can do everything we can, but it comes up to if they make the choice. And maybe you have godly parents who have done everything they could to try to get you to know Christ. They're not perfect. None of us are. But that's not going to get you to heaven. You must make the choice. You must accept Christ as Savior. It's you, not them. Then how are we saved? Salvation is only by God. is a spiritual birth. It's supernatural. John chapter 3, verse 3, you must be born again. That idea of born again also means born from above. It's a spiritual birth. It must come from God. Unless a person has this spiritual birth, he or she can never enter heaven. And so you must come God's way and accept his salvation. Therefore, we have seen that the main character of John's gospel is Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. The main plot of John's gospel is that Christ came into the world, was rejected, yet offers eternal salvation to all who accept him as Savior. And the main theme is that salvation is offered, and it's offered to you personally. And yes, it's offered today. How about you? As we start this study on John's gospel, this study of faith, this gospel of faith and of belief, have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure if I understand how. God says it's very simple. A child can understand it and accept it. You must see yourself as a sinner separated from God. You must understand there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to earn that salvation or gain it. But that Jesus Christ is God. He died upon the cross to pay for your sins in full. And now he offers you a gift of eternal life and salvation if you will only accept it by accepting Jesus as your Savior. And you do that by simple trust. The best way I know how is to go to him in prayer, even while you're sitting here this morning, in your mind, and go to him in prayer and admit your need and ask Jesus to be your Savior. And then you have his promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, not might, shall be saved. Ask him to be your Savior. And then thank him for saving you and ask him to help you to live for him all through your life as you await his return. Won't you do that right now? Our Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful gospel. I pray that if there's anyone here who came here not knowing Christ, that right now they accept him as Savior. And then they share that with us so we can rejoice with them and help them to grow in you. Those of us who know Christ as Savior, help us to see our need to draw closer to Christ through this gospel and our need to share Christ through this gospel. May this be a wonderful experience as we prepare to celebrate Easter this year. To you be the glory. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's close with one more song this morning. Just as I am. your attention. May God bless you and be with you as you go your way. We look forward to having you back next week. God bless.